Welcome to The Family Room, sponsored by VerseBright, where we offer hope, encouragement, truth, and wisdom for families, centered on biblical truth and Catholic teaching, because God's kingdom begins at home. Now welcome your hosts, Mari, John, and Craig, here on AM 1160 The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to The Family Room. I'm John Gordon, here with co-host Craig Wiesmeyer. Craig, good morning.
Good morning, John. How are you, buddy?
Doing well, doing well. Best thoughts and wishes to our beloved Mari. She is, I believe, on her way back from Rome. She was there for the canonization of blessed now Saint Carlo Acutis. She shared some pictures, albeit at like 4 o'clock in the morning. Fortunately, I don't stay up staring at my phone waiting for text. But it was pretty cool. Let's get to today's topic. We're gonna speak today. I'm kind of like a building materials construction guy, right? And how I think about today's conversation, it's like walking into a magnificent building. So like when we were in Germany, we went and visited that Schwangau, the castle that was kind of like the model for Sleeping Beauty's castle in Disney World.
Okay.
And as a construction guy, I just was in awe of all of it, but didn't have a clue how they could have made all that work. Today, we're going to talk about Blaise Pascal, Flannery O'Connor, the Incarnation, and it is an awesome comment. It like you want to just revel in it, but we're going to need a lot of help from our guest to talk about it. Cause the thing I thought about, Craig, and I may get schooled a little differently on this, but if you think about familiarity, indifference, disbelief, those are all like really different things. But when you think of them in terms of the incarnation, they have a common effect. And fundamentally, the miracle of God's love and the consummate desire he has to bring us back to him is like lost, and the secular world just drowns it out, right? And so I'm thinking that this interview will be a real source. In fact, maybe even for meditative prayer, you go back and listen to it a couple times and use it for meditative prayer. Those are the things that kind of banged around in my tiny little brain as I thought about this.
Funny enough, as you and I talked earlier today, what banged around in my brain is I should just be silent and let you and Dr. Hartle talk about this stuff, because you're the philosophy man. And I know you're as excited about the philosophical side of this as you are anything else. But I mean, I think it's really looking at the idea of reason and faith. And again, putting those two things together, because we tend to separate them. And I do think if you look around, our world has intentionally eliminated the idea of sacred, right? And I think, unfortunately, we in our own church, we walk into a church and people are talking and having conversations instead of realizing they just walked into a sacred space. Well, if you don't recognize you're in a sacred space, how do you then begin to recognize that something otherworldly is happening on the altar? And then how do you sit there and say, oh, I really believe in this real presence, when in fact I can't see it, touch it, or, you know, maybe I really don't care because whatever. And I think that Dr. Hartle is going to unpack a lot of that for us. Mm-hmm. And I feel like I'm in philosophy 101 again, where I just want to sit in the back and listen, because, I'm going to learn a lot more than I'm going to contribute.
All right, I'm going to introduce our guest, but there's one more thing we haven't even spoken about. So if you're listening, I got one more spin for you. We're going to bring Flannery O'Connor, famous Catholic author, into this exact same conversation. So like this is going to be a multifaceted gem. So enough chatter between us, Craig. Our guest today is Dr. Ann Hartle. Dr. Hartle is a professor emeritus of philosophy at Emory University, and she received her PhD from City University of New York in 1976. Her research work has centered on the nature of philosophy and early modern philosophy. She is a National Endowment for the Humanities Fellow and a Senior Fellow at the Center for Humanistic Inquiry. She's the author of many books, including What Happened to Civility, The Promise and Failure of Montaigne's Modern Project, and Montaigne and the Origins of Modern Philosophy. And the reason we have Dr. Ann Hartle with us is she's just published a book that we're going to talk about, that on Flannery O'Connor and the meaning of human being in modern philosophy. The book is Flannery O'Connor and Blaise Pascal, Recovering the Incarnation for the Modern Mind. This one is awesome. Dr. Hartle, I think we'll call you Anne going forward with your permission. Thank you for joining the family room.
Well, thank you for having me.
So as polite as you can, we're going to dive into several of these things, and you'll clarify some of the stuff that we may have bantered around incorrectly. Before we do that, though, Craig, will you open us in prayer?
Sure, absolutely. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for creating us in your image and your likeness. You created us body, mind, soul, and spirit. And we just ask you, Lord God, to enliven all of that, to help us better understand you, enlighten our intellect, reform our wills, and help our souls really be open to grasping the reality of who you are and how we should approach you every single day from a disposition of humility, from a disposition of love, and from the approach of you only have good things for us, and you want to help us better to understand you and the created world that you have given us. And we just pray all these things, Lord God, in Jesus' holy and blessed name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son,
Father,
and
Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. So, Anne, thank you again so much for making time to join us in the family room. One of the kind of traditional things that we do, our listeners really appreciate hearing a little bit about the faith walk of our guests. So could you just kind of maybe give us a peek into the faith walk of Dr. Anne Hartle?
Well, my mother was a convert to Catholicism and became a very devout Catholic. And so my sister and I, we really lived in a Catholic home. And one of the things I'm most grateful for to my parents was the Catholic education we both had. And they took that very seriously. And when I look back and think about the whole course of my life, I realize just how very important that foundation was, you know, as a young child. And being taught, you know, the truths of the faith. Mm-hmm. And even though, of course, when I was younger and still now, of course, I don't fully understand these mysteries. Nevertheless, as I get older, I realize how much sense they make of my own life. I think when we moved here to Atlanta, my husband and my son and I moved here to Atlanta in 1984, and someone suggested that we visit the St. Joseph's Maronite Catholic Church, which at the time was in Little Five Points, and now we're in Sandy Springs. And that was a very important part of my journey of faith, I would say. I'm very much involved in my church now, and I love the liturgy and the people of St. Joseph's very much.
Awesome. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, no, that's great. Obviously, you have quite the education, and you're well-schooled in philosophy and other academics, and thank you for, you know, teaching at Emory. One of the questions that comes to mind with the background of your academia and the other endeavors that you've undertaken, how did that lead you to write this new book? What was it about all of that that led you to do the research and then come up with a new book?
Well, I've always been interested in what it means to be a human being. That's been the driving question behind my entire philosophical career. And Montaigne is an early modern philosopher. He wrote in the 16th century a work called The Essays. And I I'm very interested in the change that occurred between medieval and modern philosophy. Because the change that occurred then, it would be difficult to overstate how important that change was in human consciousness. And that's what I'm driving at. And Montaigne helped me to understand that. Now, Pascal, Blaise Pascal, in the following century, was a severe critic of Montaigne and also of Descartes, who was called the founder of modern philosophy. Mm-hmm. And Pascal was a Catholic philosopher, very open, explicitly Catholic philosopher. And so I was led to Pascal by Montaigne. And that's how, and at the same time, through over the past 30 years or so, I've been reading Flannery O'Connor and enjoying her work very much. Not only the stories, but also her letters and her essays, which are very helpful for understanding her work. In fact, I've had several occasions to talking to people who were thinking about entering the church, and they asked me, what should I read? And I would say, the letters of Flannery O'Connor, if you're interested in becoming a Catholic. So, and I realized in reading her letters and her essays, her admiration for Pascal and how much she saw in him. And so the two came together for me, my interest in early modern philosophy. And I also, one of the things that was most amazing to me about O'Connor, the more I studied modern philosophy, was how deeply she understood it. And she had very little formal education in philosophy. Now, she would say, yeah, that's why I could understand it. And she was a critic, very much a critic of education as she experienced it. But she had a very deep understanding of modern philosophy. And so that is what led me to write this book.
Wow. So
there's a lot in that, John.
But it answered a question that's banging around in my brain. It's like, okay, when I read the title of the book, I'm like, how are we going to connect Flannery O'Connor and Blaise Pascal? Answer given, right? And it sort of stands to reason, because I've taken a lot of philosophy courses, especially during formation, but I'm not a philosopher. When I think about Blaise Pascal, you know, he was like a physicist and a philosopher, and he's very clean in his thinking. And I would bet, we're going to go to Flannery O'Connor here in a second, Anne, but I would bet that speaking for Flannery O'Connor, and I have no right to do that, but I would bet that she just appreciated his clean and logical approach to things. But let's dial in on Flannery O'Connor, because she was a Catholic in the Protestant South at a time when, in the hierarchy of evil, you know, Catholics were kind of reaching the top. How did that affect her writing and maybe how she moved in this direction to Pascal?
Well, yes, she was a Catholic in the Protestant South, and that did affect her writing. She was very clear about wanting to respect the practices and what she calls the manners of her society. She thought it was only right to observe those customs and those manners because the society nurtures you. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, her Catholicism, her Catholic faith, gave her distance from that society, the distance to be able to observe it and to judge it. And so she was, and I think that distance gave her great clarity about the differences between Catholicism and Protestantism. And in her work and in her letters and essays, she emphasizes two essential differences between Catholicism and Protestantism. The first is the sacraments. And for her, for O'Connor, she says, the Eucharist is the center of life for me. Everything else is expendable. So she loved the sacraments of the church, especially the Eucharist. And the other thing that she thought distinguishes Catholicism from Protestantism is what she calls this principle of mutual interdependence. Now, by mutual interdependence, she does not just mean helping each other out and being in church together and praying together. That's part of it. But she means something deeper than that. And she means something, you might say, sacramental about it. And that is that we can be means of grace to each other. And she thought that that distinguishes Protestantism from Catholicism. So if you look at a story like A Good Man is Hard to Find, mm-hmm. where you have five murders in that story, the murderer, who calls himself the misfit, is a means of grace to the grandmother, whom he shoots because he rejects her gesture of kindness towards him. So it's in that sense that she thinks that human beings can be means of grace to each other, and that's a very Catholic notion.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very strong, let's say, strong understanding of what the communion of saints is.
So I was going to say the communion of saints, and then also maybe nods toward the mystical body of Christ, although certainly that would
absolutely
be
absolutely,
yeah.
Absolutely, and then, yes, yes.
And then that divine grace piece, it would be very important to Blaise Pascal as well, right? Like
exactly.
Okay, I got it. All right. I'm telling you, folks, you want to come back and listen to this podcast two or three times and think about what we're getting ready to do. There's a lot here.
I knew John would be excited about this.
That's good. It's very good.
Folks, again, thanks for joining us here in the family room. As you're listening, we're on with Dr. Anne Hartle and talking about her book, Flannery O'Connor and Blaise Pascal, Recovering the Incarnation of the Modern Mind. So I'm going to let John and you have the deep conversation. I'm going to ask you very simple questions because I'm a simple-minded person. In her books, a lot of the characters seem to be mostly Protestant. Was there an intentional reason for doing that, do you think?
Yeah, she talks about this in her letters, especially. What's most important to her in her fiction is the relationship between the individual and Christ. Now, that's important, of the greatest importance for both Catholics and Protestants. Mm-hmm. But she thought that it was easier to see the struggles involved in that in her Protestant characters because they don't have the sacraments. And so she thought that she could catch, the way she puts it is, it's easier for her to catch the working of grace when you put the sacraments and the church to the side and try to observe it in these usually backwoods preachers who are fire and brimstone preachers, for example, struggling within themselves. So her characters, she says it's easier to catch, to see, because grace is invisible. You can only see the effects of grace. You can't see grace itself. And she said, it's easier to see that in these characters, Southern, mostly, you know, Southern backwoods preachers, than it is. And she says, conversion is easier to see outside the church than inside the church. It would be harder to her to write a novel about conversion within the church. Now, it's very important, though, to make the point that for her, conversion is not a once and done deal. It's not just a moment where, you know, it's a lifelong turning away from the self towards Christ. And that's what she thinks the Christian life is.
Right. So very much rejecting the idea of once saved, always saved, and seeing the necessity of grace over and over and over again on the path to salvation. So if we stay with Flannery O'Connor's stories and characters, so I get the individual, the relationship, the individual in Christ, but you shared in the book, A Good Man is Hard to Find, there are five murders. When one thinks about good Catholic reading, one tends not to think about something that has five murders in it. She has violence. She has a what I would say perhaps an unexpected amount of violence in her stories. Can you open that up for us a little bit?
Yes. Well, let me put it this way. There's nothing sentimental about Flannery O'Connor and her work. She's not trying to be edifying or uplifting, right? She says her stories are all built on the bedrock of original sin. And that's one of the things that makes her so Pascalian, right? The bedrock of original sin. Now, violence comes into her stories, I would say, in two ways. And of course, in one of her novels, she only wrote two novels. One was called The Violent Buried Away. Mm-hmm. And that's from the Gospels, where Christ says, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence, and the violent bear it away. That's where she gets that title from, the Gospel. And violence figures in her stories, first of all, because she says the modern mind is so dulled to mystery and to the workings of grace, to the possibility of grace. It is so dulled to it that in her stories she has to call attention to the moment of grace with an act of violence. It gets your attention. You're shocked. So in A Good Man is Hard to Find, for example, the misfit, when he shoots the grandmother three times, reminiscent of St. Peter's denial, by the way, when he shoots the grandmother three times, you know something has happened within him, and that is his rejection of grace. Her stories do not always present the acceptance of grace. They're just as likely to present the rejection of grace. So that violence is there to call attention to the action of grace, which is itself invisible. The other way violence is there, and this is very Pascalian as well. When O'Connor explains that in her letters, she says she's talking about the kind of violence practiced by the Desert Fathers, for example, that extreme asceticism. It looks like a violence against the self. So in Wise Blood, her novel Wise Blood, the protagonist of that story blinds himself. And she says that blinding of himself is when he comes into his full integrity as a Christian. So the violence that she's talking about is to make it to show the extreme rejection of the self and turning to Christ, that is what Christian conversion is about.
Sorry, Anne, I was just going to say, so this really parallels the gospel about plucking out your eye if it caused you to sin, cutting off your hand, and even in doing the same Michael's Lent that we're going through, how St. Francis of Assisi did extreme mortifications to overcome because he was challenged with impurity, I guess, and he would, you know, sit in the snow, or he would do these extreme, even throw himself in a rose bush, evidently, to overcome that. And supposedly the miracle was the thorns were eliminated from the rose, which gave him the understanding that he had now overcome his lusts. And supposedly in that area where he was, those roses still bloom without thorns on them. So I just wanted to interject that. I mean, Flannery really was pulling on the Gospels. And we've got about 30 seconds, John. Did you have something before the break?
No, I think we can move into the break. When we come back, we touched on, so it's really, there's a nice clean tie between Flannery O'Connor and all the things that we think about when we think about Flannery O'Connor's writing, that seem a little bit at odds with the Catholic faith, really are very, very pure. And then when we come back, I think Anne will dig in a little bit deeper into Blaise Pascal. I think you've made a nice connection between Flannery O'Connor and Blaise Pascal. And then we'll take a little bit deeper and we'll get into what you introduced very early on was the transition from the medieval mind to the modern mind and why we need what we have to do it. So I think we're ready to take our break, folks. So we're going to slide away for a break here, and we'll be back right after these messages. Don't go away.
We'll be right back in the family room, sponsored by VerseBright, right after this.
VerseBright is a local Atlanta Catholic-owned cybersecurity consulting firm. They are a proud corporate sponsor. For information about handling your cybersecurity needs, it's VerseBright.com.
This is Mari. I'm here with John and Craig, and we really appreciate you listening and sharing what you're learning here from the Family Room. We are glad that you're enjoying the guests that we have, and if you are enjoying it, please let us know. If you're listening on a streaming app, you can rate us, and you can make comments as well.
And in order to keep this show and others going, please look to figure out how you can donate in the coming months to keep Catholic Radio on the air here in Atlanta.
It's very easy to keep us going. Just go to thequestatlanta.com or use the Quest Atlanta app.
The Quest presents Pro-Life Minutes.
Are you indifferent about abortion? Are you one of those people who say, I personally believe abortion is wrong, but I don't want to impose my views on other people? It's easy to believe that abortion can help women in bad situations move on with their lives. If this is how you think, you may want to reconsider. Following an abortion experience, many women suffer with depression, shame, anxiety, and intense grief. 85% of women who've had abortions regret that decision. Left with the feeling of guilt, they suffer in silence, too embarrassed to reach out for help. Abortion hurts women while destroying the life of their innocent child. So why be indifferent? Let's show the world that every life matters by speaking up for life at every opportunity.
For more homegrown wisdom, visit thequestatlanta.com.
Hi, this is Teresa Tomeo, host of Catholic Connection, heard every morning right here on this station, and we are so grateful for your listenership. And now's the time that we come to you to ask also, in addition to your listenership, your financial support. Of course, we always ask you to pray for us most importantly, but we do need your financial partnership. Now, most of these stations have very small staffs, of course, because we're not rolling in the dough, obviously, because we are in this. This is a mission field effort. But the bottom line is, this is your home, and we're always here for you. Thanks to our friends at EWTN, our programming is provided free of charge, but this station has other expenses that must be paid to keep the doors open and the lights on. Support of your local Catholic radio station helps keep shows like this one, Catholic Connection, available in your area. No matter the amount, your gift works to make a difference for you, for others, and for the future of our Catholic radio family. Please prayerfully consider making a gift right now, and we'll talk to you soon.
To donate, log on to thequestatlanta.com.
Hey, this is Father Eric Hill from the Catholic Church of the Transfiguration in Marietta, Georgia. And you're listening to AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Welcome back to The Family Room with Mari, John, and Craig. Sponsored by VerSprite on AM 1160, The Quest.
Welcome back into The Family Room. If you've been with us, you've heard us talking to Dr. Ann Hartle about her book, Flannery O'Connor and Blaise Pascal, Recovering the Incarnation of the Modern Mind. Obviously, very deep conversation, and Ann has done a great job unpacking a lot of really complex thoughts and issues, and we really appreciate that. You know, we've mentioned, and we mentioned Blaise Pascal a couple times here, and again, unless people are very well versed in philosophy, they may not know who he is, and they may not even know, I believe, he's the one who created Pascal's wager. Mm-hmm. Which, number one, would you please tell us who he is and unpack that a bit, and then tell us what Pascal's wager is, because I think that's a simple philosophical kind of breaking down of why we believe or don't believe in God.
Well, Pascal was he lived in the 17th century, mostly the first half of the 17th century, and he was a great mathematician. Mm-hmm. He did a lot of work on the calculus before Newton's time. He was a great scientist. One of the laws of physics is concerning atmospheric pressure is called Pascal's law. He built what has been described as the first computer, which was a calculating machine, and it's mm-hmm. still on display in a Paris museum. So he himself was a great scientist and mathematician. However, where he differed from other modern philosophers, he did not think that science could account for the human being. That there's something about the human being that cannot be explained by science. And so this is where we can get into the difference between medieval and modern mind, if you like. I mean, modern science treats nature as understandable, as knowable. There's nothing mysterious about it. It can be known through the method of experimentation. Pascal was so good at that. But the human being can't be captured that way because of his relationship to God. And in other words, the human being is a mystery himself. And modern science is the elimination of mystery, right? And this is, Pascal refers to man, to the human being, as a freak. Man is a freak. He doesn't fit in nature. He's not at home in nature. And this is one of the most important connections between O'Connor and Pascal, because she calls her characters freaks. And yeah. she says, my characters are no more freakish than anybody. Man is a freak for Pascal and for O'Connor because of original sin. It's original sin that is responsible for this very troubled relationship between man and nature. And that's the one way to put the difference between medieval and modern thought, modern philosophy. That's one way to put it. So man remains a mystery for Pascal.
Got it. And so the difference in the medieval and the modern mind for our discussion focuses on sort of the nature of man, of human beings. Modern science seeing things come out from an evolution or explainable or knowable, whereas the medieval mind sees man in a much different world. You said it made me think of Augustine, because I think Pascal would have studied Augustine also. But you said man is not at home in nature. And then that's, I think that's kind of aligned with one of St. Augustine's great quotes, right? You have created us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. So in nature, we are by nature restless. That sounded
right. Yes, exactly. Yes, Pascal is very Augustinian. That is correct. And in this, he's very different from St. Thomas Aquinas, let's say. I mean, the content of faith is always the same, whether it's in medieval times or today. The content of faith is the same. But the way faith is experienced and the way we struggle with faith and the way we struggle in our lives is very different. So Aquinas would never say that man is a freak. Man sits in nature. He's at home in nature for Aquinas.
Right.
And this is why I think O'Connor does echo Pascal in many ways, because she's addressing a modern audience. She's addressing an audience that believes that science can save us, that we can save ourselves through science, particularly the science of psychology, that psychology can fully account for the human being and can make us whole and complete. And that's what O'Connor is trying to break through. And so this is a very fundamental way in which she's allied with Pascal, because she says, although she thinks psychology can be helpful in many ways, but it cannot account for human being completely, and it cannot save us. It cannot make us whole and complete.
Okay, so one of the things in our notes back and forth, and I can't remember exactly where we are, but was this thought that Flannery O'Connor died in 1962 or thereabouts, I believe. And if you think about just the American society in 1962 versus where it is today, let alone the more global and actually the shrinking of the globe, so to speak, with technology and all those things, it would be easy for me to dismiss Flannery O'Connor the same way I criticize folks for dismissing more ancient philosophers or ancient lines of thinking. She's not, culturally speaking, like what she's addressing from 1962 to today that remains relevant has nothing to do with the cultural per se. The center of that is the fact that there has been a change in how we think about man. And she's more accurate, arguably, now in 2025 with the idea of science being the thing that solves everything than she may have been in 1962. Is that a fair understanding?
I think it is. I think it is. In fact, if I could just bring in a personal story, mm-hmm. A friend of mine texted me this morning, and he said, I'm reading chapter 2 of your book, and now I'm even more afraid of artificial intelligence and what it can do to us. So the point being that, you know, she said the writer, the good fiction writer, has to be a prophet. And that doesn't mean that she foresaw the future, but she saw the modern mind so clearly and so deeply that all of these distortions that have come out, emerged even since the time of her death, she couldn't have foreseen them, but she wouldn't have been surprised by them.
Right. So another link to Pascal, right? So now Pascal, the mathematician and probability theory, a grossly oversimplification is like a quick recognition of patterns. So the good author is a prophet to the extent that he or she recognizes a pattern and says the next most likely thing to happen in this sequence of things is X. And because of their ability to understand the pattern and observe and think through what's the next logical step, they end up being prophetic without clairvoyance. Again, I say that. Is that a fair assessment? Okay.
Yes, it is. I mean, and in The Violent Bear It Away, the psychologist, who is a very modern, it's a beautiful portrait of the modern man and the modern psychologist. He has a son who is, she says, dim-witted, a little five-year-old son. Mm-hmm. And this man says of his son, oh, don't pay attention to him. He's a mistake of nature. And he said, maybe in 100 years or so, people will know enough to put people like this to sleep when they're born. So this was O'Connor died in 1964, and Roe v. Wade came down in, 73?
Yes.
And so she foresaw abortion and euthanasia. And the way she depicts it in The Violent Bear It Away is part of that story is the dignity of the human being depending on his usefulness. So, and that has so clearly gotten so much more extreme over the past, 100 years, really, since she was born.
Well, it's interesting, too, because she parallels Pope Paul VI's writings, right? When contraception and everything came out, he gave a forewarning of what it was going to lead to, and it led to exactly those things. And it sounds like her mentality lined up with his, and she foresaw where this is going to go. And I think it's interesting because you brought up your friend. And I think it's prophetic that Pope Leo is now the Pope of AI, we'll call him, because he understands what it does to humanity and where humanity is going or gone if we allow this, you know, to happen. And we even have politicians today making comments like, you know, we aren't endowed from our creator, we're endowed by the government. And I think you kind of see that secession going that way. What's the answer to it, Anne? In your unpacking of what Flannery O'Connor says, and even what Blaise Pascal says, what is our modern day response to what we see going on?
Well, in with respect to AI specifically, or just in general?
In general, I mean, let's keep it, you know, kind of broad based, and how the mentality of humanity has changed since, you know, Pascal's writings to today.
Well, I certainly don't have a prescription as to how to turn anything around or even to stop this freight train that AI seems to be. But I think one of the gifts that we are given in the 21st century is clarity. We now have great clarity about evil, good and evil. And there's no more appeal to the goodness of our nature, I think. You know, that's why O'Connor sets her stories against what I call this very stark Pascalian landscape. And that is, in several of her stories, like A Good Man is Hard to Find, which is her most famous story, the choice is between Christ and murder. That's it. There's no natural compassion to appeal to. No natural goodness to appeal to. It's Christ and murder. That's the stark choice. And what that brings out, too, I think, is this notion of this mutual interdependence, which is a very Catholic principle for her. And that is that we really, in our day, we can really see very clearly this connection between belief in the incarnation and belief in the dignity of every human being, even the least among us. It's the connection is now clear. And what happens to a society when that connection is broken is really terrifying. So when you look at a book like, I recently read this book by Yuval Noah Harari, if you've ever heard of him. He was connected with the World Economic Forum and so forth. Anyway, he's a big proponent of artificial intelligence, transhumanism. He talks about, well, once we cross this threshold into artificial intelligence, there's going to be the separation between the elites and the masses of useless human beings. And what's the moral connection there, he says? Well, there isn't any. Yeah. So it's a very frightening thing to see. But, you know, the great Catholic philosopher Romano Guardini, he wrote a book called The End of the Modern World, which is extremely helpful for understanding our own day. And he said that the way you judge any era of human history is by the measure of the dignity of the individual human being. And by that measure, we are living in very, very
perilous times,
troubled times.
So I have one, well, there's still a lot to unpack here, Anne, but you spoke of the incarnation, but then you also speak about recovering it. You speak about it in terms of the dignity of the individual. And I think the easiest, maybe an easy way for those of us less schooled in different philosophies and things like that, if you look at the American Revolution and its outcome and the French Revolution and its outcome, the fundamental difference was the American belief in the dignities of the individual and the power of the individual versus the French Revolution, revolutionaries who I think were more aligned with some of the modern philosophers that we spoke about. But I'll confuse myself and everybody else if we get down that path very far. But let's go back and talk about the incarnation and why is it lost and what do we do to recover it?
Well, I think first of all, let me go back to Pascal for a moment. And Pascal said, and speaking of transhumanism, right? Pascal's one of the central teachings of his philosophy. He says, man transcends man. Now that sounds very paradoxical. Man transcends man. And what I think he means by that, in part at least, is that you cannot understand the human being on his own terms. He can only be fully understood in his relationship to God. So that the core of the human being, of the individual human being, is his relationship to God. Now, what happens with modern the scientific revolution of the 17th century is it's not just the scientists who are changed in their methods by this revolution. It's a really radical change in the way human beings think of themselves, right? And this loss of mystery that O'Connor talks about. That's one of, for her, one of the chief characteristics of the modern mind is its loss of the sense of mystery. And so that is where we can see this loss of the mystery of the incarnation is right. What it really is. And when you look at her novel, for example, In Wise Blood, you can see how the rejection of the incarnation is a reflection of what's going on in the human being himself, the distorted consciousness of the human being in rejecting the incarnation.
And the importance for the evil one of the rejection of the incarnation, if we stay with Descartes, man can only be fully understood in terms of his relationship with God, not just as himself as a human being. The incarnation is God sanctifying that in God becoming man, God incarnate, and that is the culmination of understanding, or I'm going to say it like it probably sounds cheesy, but the love that God has, that's the mystery of it, right? That this God
right.
becomes a human being.
Exactly.
Oh my gosh. Wow. And there is so much. Look, so we've only got a little more than 2 minutes. First, I want to get people to really get this book and read it and take your time in it. What's the best way for folks to get a copy of the book?
I guess Amazon.
Hit Amazon for easy. Like, yeah, okay. I couldn't remember. Okay.
It's published by a Catholic University Press, but you can.
Okay, that's what I
couldn't
remember. Okay. Okay, so Amazon might be the easiest way for folks to get there.
So,
and then,
John,
go ahead,
before,
Craig,
yeah, I mean,
go ahead.
Like you said, we only have 2 minutes left. There's a lot that's unpacked here that may make people a little nervous, right? Because, again, we hear some of this stuff. What do we do about it? I'm going to ask you both. What's the hope for us, and how do we counter this kind of a mentality? What can we individually do to deepen our faith in the real presence and the value of humanity, maybe?
I'll let Anne go, but I have a very simple answer.
Well, you go first, John. I have to think about it.
All right. Well, here's John's simple answer. We need to take time in quiet prayer, listening to the God who loved us so much that he took on our human flesh, suffered, died, and rose again. He will be the one that leads us through this mess, because the victory was won on Calvary. We just got to get in line with it. And oversimplification on my part, but that's it. We are less than a minute left. So, Anne, maybe the good thing, would you just mind closing us in a quick prayer?
Well, I think I want to agree with you that what we can do is to pray. And in spite of those very, insensitive remarks made about prayers.
All right.
In the aftermath of the Minneapolis shooting, people who don't have a clue about what prayer actually is. So I would agree that prayer is maybe the obvious answer to what we can do. So Amen. If we want to close in Amen. Prayer, then I would close with the Lord's Prayer.
Okay.
Great.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Son, and Amen. The Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen.
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 Awesome.
Dr. Anne Hartle, thank you so much for making time to be with us. There is so much here. There is a clarity of your thought that is refreshing. Thank you for taking the time to put this book together. It's available on Amazon. Flannery O'Connor and Blaise Pascal, Recovering the Incarnation of the Modern Mind. And listeners, please join us next week in the Family Room, where we offer hope, encouragement, truth, and wisdom for families.
Thanks for hanging out with us in the Family Room, sponsored by VerseBright. For more info, go to thequestatlanta.com.